All right, so what's been on my heart for the last little while is to begin to talk and to share about some of the miracles that Jesus did. So we're going to be talking about Say Yes to Miracles. And because we're getting you to write down your, not your New Year's resolution, but what you want God to do in your life this year, we need to remember that God is a person of goals. He has goals that he wants you and I to fulfill. He had a goal in his life that he fulfilled. And so we want to remember that. And whatever Jesus did, as you read in the scripture, he did with a purpose. The miracles that he did with purpose. So let's go through the who, what, where, when, and why of miracles. What is a miracle? Here's what the dictionary said. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific law and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency, the miracle of rising from the grave. It means wonder, marvel, sensation, phenomenon, supernatural symptoms, phenomenon, mystery. It's an amazing product or achievement or an outstanding example of something. Jack Hayford in his study Bible says miracles are historic events or natural phenomena which appear to violate or transcend natural laws, but which reveal God in the eye of faith at the same time. So Greek word studies say that the scripture doesn't have one single word that's translated miracle. The English word miracle comes from the Latin, and it refers to something that evokes wonder. And so there are four primary Greek words. We're not going to get into it too much, but I want us to just understand some workings of miracles. And those four words in the scripture, when you read your Bible and you come across the words works or wonders or powers or signs, they all can be said miracle. You could translate all of those words to the word miracle. And so turn your scriptures. It's up on the screen as well, but it's a good thing to have your Bibles and look these things up. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says this, and these signs, so there's another word for miracle, Mark 16, 17, and these signs shall follow those that believe. Okay, we sang a song. You sang a song this morning that said what? I believe. So throw yourself into this verse. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these signs or these miracles will follow us. Us. These signs say, these signs follow me. These signs follow me. That's what the scripture says. And then there's a very interesting verse in Romans 15, verse 19 that says, through mighty signs, there's the word, and wonders, there's the word, by the power of the Spirit of God, I did, Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto that place, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Signs and wonders, miracles. So it appears that the gospel is not fully preached unless there are signs and wonders and miracles happening. Doesn't mean that the gospel isn't preached, but the fullness of the gospel is signs, miracles, wonders. Amen? Are you with me? Joel 2, verse 30 in the Old Testament says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. There's also a scripture verse that we need to make known in Mark 13, 22, which talks about false messiahs. False prophets appear. They will perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So that's Mark 13:22. And so we need to put that into the equation of signs and wonders as well. Signs, wonders, and miracles. So that's what a miracle is. Historic event, natural phenomena which appear to violate or transcend natural laws, but which reveal God to the eye of faith at the same time. Why? Why miracles? Why can't we just believe in Jesus, be saved, get people saved, healed, delivered, all that kind of stuff? Why does there have to be miracles? And so John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, actually asked that same question. Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting? And Jesus said this to John the Baptist. Or John said, should we keep looking for him? And Jesus said this, go back and tell John that what you have heard and seen, the blind see. That's a miracle, right? Say that's a miracle. Because we're getting set up for the miraculous in 2018. God's going to do some amazing, miraculous things that can't be said, oh, that's just a coincidence. God is going to do some things that you and I are going to say, that was a miracle. Christmas is gone, so you can't say it's a Christmas miracle, but that was a miracle that happened. And so he said, go and tell them what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. That's a miracle. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And so what Jesus was telling John the Baptist was, you've seen all these miracles, so that's the representation of the kingdom of God is the miraculous, and so you've seen the Messiah. And in Isaiah 24, verses 18 and 19, if you're taking notes, it's a fulfillment of that word of God, that signs are proof of the presence of God. I have to just kind of excuse me if I fumble over things. It's very interesting that, because I'm going to be talking about healing, because those are incredible miracles that were done in the scripture. And I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to tell you this, not so I can get your sympathy, but that you'll just understand a little bit if I fumble around a bit, is that I am in excruciating pain in my knee. I can barely walk or think. So I have to keep pulling myself back to what I'm doing here instead of wanting to go, So anyway, here we are. So isn't it interesting that God has me preaching on signs and wonders and miracles? Because I need to get this word into me so I can have my faith go to the next level. So miracles in the Old Testament showed God as the creator and the sustainer of life. In the Old Testament, a miracle wasn't so much of proof of God's existence, because Israel already believed that God existed. Nobody had to prove to them the existence of God. But what those miracles did was they revealed his faithfulness and they revealed his love. And that can be the same for us today. So you know that waters were parted. Israel was saved over Passover. Remember Passover, how they put the blood of the lamb and that death angel passed over. Those were miraculous events. Water parting. Come on, water parting. Incredible, incredible miracle. And they reveal the character of God working out their salvation and revealing his love and his justice. And so those four words, works, say them with me, works, wonders, power, and signs. All of those things are specific types of miracles, as we read in the scripture, but they are all miracles. And miracles point to the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus did miracles, because it showed who God was. It showed the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. When God's presence is here, when his felt presence in here, when the thickness of his presence, you know it, we've all felt, it's almost like degrees of the presence of God, isn't it? You can come in and say, oh yeah, I feel Jesus in this place, Carmen sings, right? And then you come in and you can hardly stand because of the presence of God. There's like this weight of glory, which is what his glory does. It's the kabod of God, the glory, the weight of glory, and oftentimes that's why we're slain in the spirit, is because of the weight of his glory. And so that's why, that's the what is what a miracle is. The why is that it showed who God was. It showed the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom had come with great power when Jesus came. People were healed. Blind men. I think sometimes in our Western civilization, we've read too much, and nothing's like, what? I can't believe that just happened, right? But when you go to like third world countries, if you ever have the opportunity to minister or just to go into a third world country and something small happens that we wouldn't even hardly think about, and they're like, oh my gosh, that was God. That was so awesome. Can you believe that was God? Right? But I want us to get out of that place of being conditioned. Someone was blind and they can now see. We had that happen in our midst in Woodville Church with Bill Prankard. A lady was blind and her eyes were opened right there in the middle of the service as Pastor Bill prayed for her. Her eyes were open and she's like, what's that? What's that? What's that? All of those things, it was so awesome and so amazing. And so the kingdom had come when Jesus came with great power, healing the dead, raised, Satan was bound. Okay, so interactive. Name me, shout out a miracle in the New Testament. Raised from the dead, Lazarus. Sorry? Old Testament, water splitting. Turning water into wine. Multiplying the fish and the bread. Jesus. Miracle himself, raised from the dead. Come on. Pardon? The cripple at the fountain. Fish on the other side of the boat. Jairus' daughter. The feeding of the 5,000. Healing the leper. Woman with the issue of blood. Walking on water. Casting out demons. Okay, so we have 37 recorded miracles in the four Gospels. 37. All right? So, pardon? You did great. Sorry. Yay, way to go, you guys. Yeah, fantastic. Shows me that you're reading your Bible and understanding the scripture. Okay, so let's turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to work our way through some of the miracles that are just in John chapter 6. So there's a number of miracles done before we get to John chapter 6 that all four Gospels talk about. Noelle, you didn't give me a miracle. I'm surprised. Come on, I want one now. It's a miracle. You'll get back to me. Okay, I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for it. Okay, so in the four Gospels, there are some miracles are in Mark that aren't in John. Some are in Matthew that aren't in Luke, right? But there has been 10 miracles up until John chapter 6 that are consistent in all four Gospels that all four of those writers wrote about. I want you just to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. And so John chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Sorry, I don't think I have it on the screen. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did, or which he performed on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So pause there for a minute. Most of us know John chapter 6 because of the feeding of the 5,000. So let's just take these three verses before we get into that part of it. First of all, the Bible says, I'm going to throw in, not that I, you got it. Pardon? Yes. Amen. All right. So thank you very much, Noel. And so I don't know Greek at all, unless it's Tony at the restaurant down there. But I don't know any Greek words. Somebody gives me a Greek word and I look it up, blah, blah, blah. So I'm not trying to say that I'm a Greek scholar or anything like that. But when you go back to the original and you read through, and you can have a little bit greater revelation, a greater understanding as we look at the Greek words. And so Scripture says in John chapter 6, verse 1, that a great multitude followed him. And so when that's read in the original, it's a great, great multitude. There are more people at this point following him than have ever followed him before. There are, well, we already know there's 5,000, but that's conservative people there. And so a great multitude followed him. And Scripture in this chapter says that they followed him because of the miracles that they saw him do. Those 10 miracles that are consistently recorded, 10 miracles. They saw the miracles that he did, or the word perform. And so it also, in the original language, gives the idea that it wasn't just, well, we'll just go to a meeting with Jesus. But the idea is that they kept following him. They went to this mountain here, they heard him speak. They went over to the synagogue. They couldn't help. They were drawn to him because of the miracles that he did. And so they kept following him. They kept seeing the miracles that he performed. And that word perform means that he habitually did. So he always did. Whenever he met somebody, he healed them. He touched them. He did something in their life, because that was the presence and that was who God was. And the Greek word means performed. It means a creative miracle. And so can you imagine seeing a person's arm wasn't there before, and now it's there. It just grew back. I would follow that person. I'd go to New York to hear that speaker, right? I'd follow. I'd go here. And if it happened again, then I'd go there, and I'd go there, and I'd follow because of the miracles. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that. He doesn't say, he said to the Pharisees that you're a generation that's seeking after a sign. But he doesn't say to genuine people that are saying, wow, what an awesome miracle that was. That's the presence of God. And that's why they were following Jesus. And so miracles are a normal part of the kingdom of God. We do not experience miracles to the degree that God wants to perform those miracles in us, to us, through us. Miracles are normal. Normal. I can remember thinking that, you know, in a very, very quiet church that I was in, you know, thinking that something was wrong with me, because there was this fire on the inside. I couldn't keep my hands down. I wanted to jump and shout. And then I realized that this is normal. Miracles are normal. They should be a normal part of our everyday life because of the kingdom of God that we are involved in. So remember that as we are in the kingdom, signs and wonders are to follow us. And so, first of all, I started looking about the miracles of Jesus. I just thought it would be a good exercise for us to do, to go through, because a lot of my preaching, teaching is in the Old Testament. So I thought, well, you know, the New Testament, so many miracles of Jesus. I wonder how many he did. I wonder what they were. And that began a curiosity within me. And then so I'm going to encourage the congregation to see how fantastic and amazing our God is, an awesome God, and how he loves us and cares for us. And so I'm only a little bit into it when I'm starting to get convicted and realizing the kingdom of God is within us. It's within me. And yet, I am not walking in this type of miraculous atmosphere that's available to us. And so I turned my computer off and just spent a few minutes just saying, God, I repent. I repent for not, sure, I believe in miracles, but to actually believe in miracles. You know what I'm, you know what I'm saying? I believe it can happen, and I believe it will happen, but to actually walk in that and right now limp in that. To actually believe and expect that. Do you get what I'm saying? And I just had a fresh revelation of who I am in Christ and who the body of Christ is and the miracles that are to be normal in our everyday life. I tell you, I was convicted that I'm not where I'm going to be in a little while, because I'm going to go for it. And so my faith had to grow to that place. Do I have faith? Yeah, I have faith. But it's, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, it's an 8.5 or whatever. I don't think God scales our, faith. But realize that my faith has to grow to that point where I begin to believe stronger. And not only that miracles can happen, but they will happen. Because the kingdom of God is within us. Kingdom of God. And so, so we go back to healing of these diseases and stuff. And Israel at that time, they had great doctors. Israel was not ignorant in the area of doctors and practices, but they had no medication at that time. Their medication was very limited. You could go to a doctor and they could tell you that you were sick and you had this problem and this was your problem, but they didn't have any medication to go along with it. And so it's interesting that when you have no other option, people believe. And we say, I wonder why God does all those things to third world countries. I wonder why stuff happens. And you remember the time I was in the Dominican and that man was literally raised from the dead. He had a death sentence on his life and God saved him right at that meeting, right as I laid my hands on him. He was saved. That disease that was in his body was totally gone and he was totally healed. Why? Because they sent him home from the hospital and this was his only hope. He didn't have a doctor that could give him medication, and so he had to believe. And I'm all for doctors and medication. I believe that those are gifts from God. But oftentimes it hinders our belief. Oftentimes, hear my heart, we put more into what the doctors say. Listen, I went to a doctor so many years ago who diagnosed me with type 2 diabetes. And then I went back to him, in a few months. And he said, are you doing this? Are you taking this? And I'm like, no. And so then the next time I went to him, he asked me again, and I said, no. And he said, he closed my file and said, then why are you here? Why are you coming to me? Because you're not doing what I told you to do. And I think sometimes some counselors need to close the file and say, then why are you coming to me? I think sometimes we need to close the Bible and Jesus needs to say, why are you coming to me? Because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Sorry, was that harsh?
No, it's true.
It is the truth. Because we want all this stuff, but we don't want to do what Jesus tells us to do. And so people in third world countries often seemingly get their prayers answered when we don't in Western civilization. And I just think it's because they don't have any other option. When you don't have another option, people begin to believe. I remember Bill Prankard saying, Jesus is looking better and better every day. And when Pastor Ace was in Russia, it was the same. They were so poverty-stricken that they had good doctors, but they had no medication. When the team would go and take medication and bottles of aspirin, sometimes just for themselves, the people would say, okay, can I have a couple, because there just was nothing there. And we're hearing of miracles that have come out of Russia and third world countries and places. And it's not because they have faith and we don't. It's not that, because we do have faith. Sometimes our faith is misplaced, but we do have faith. It's they don't have any other option. And sometimes when all your options are gone, Jesus is looking pretty good. Amen? So when we have no other options, people believe. So John chapter 6, verse 2. They saw the miracles which he performed on them who were diseased. That word diseased means every kind of sickness. And so let's talk a little bit about healing. I go into it a little, oftentimes carefully, because I realize that we deal with humanity. We deal with people who think healing should come this way, and it didn't. We deal with each other who we've prayed for people to be healed, and they didn't. They've passed from life to death. You know, they've passed on. We deal with those. But let's focus that in, and let's hear what Scripture has to say about healing. And so I want you to listen, because you might not need healing, but somebody that you meet might need healing. And so I want your faith to go to a new place. That's what we need to expect. I want you to listen, because maybe you've believed for healing. It hasn't come in the way or as quickly as you thought it should come. And so we are the who, what, where, when, why. We are the where. The kingdom of God right here is within us, you know. And the who is to bring this stuff. It's us. Jesus passed the baton to you, and he passed the baton to me. Not just to get healed, but to bring healing and deliverance and all those other things. And so Acts 10:38 talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, there's one of our miracle words, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So that word healing, we get our word doctoring from Acts 10:38. When you go to a doctor, or when I went to the doctor, he gave me medication, gave me maybe exercises or whatever to do. And so the healing is coming, right? Okay, so let me get personal. Some of you who are diabetic or whatever can identify. The little thing you prick your finger with, you're supposed to be 7 or below. Between 4 and 7, right, Glenn? Between 4 and 7. Okay, so mine was off the chart. 21, 14, 16, off the chart. So they gave me medication. It made me sick. So when something makes you sick, you don't take it. I never took it. So finally I got connected with this other pharmacist who gave me new medication, followed up on me regular, blah, blah, blah. So then the doctor phoned me the other day. I just had blood work done, and said, "You're great. Your sugar has gone from here," showed me on a graph, "all the way down to here. You are now a 7.5. Keep doing what you're doing." But that didn't happen overnight. Doctoring. That's the same word used. Doing good and healing. Because oftentimes Jesus would lay hands on the sick, and they would, what does Scripture say? Recover. We sometimes miss that word recover. So, okay. Sorry for being so personal. But I am not saying to my knee, "Oh, Jesus is not healing my knee." I'm saying, you are going to line up with the Word of God. And it might happen slowly. I may wake up one morning and be able to walk and jump and leap, maybe, but it's going to be healed because of what Jesus said. And sometimes we miss the sign, the wonder, the miracle. We miss the healing process because it's a process. But that's one of the words for healing, is doctoring. And sometimes it takes time, and it takes your faith and my faith, right? It takes us standing on the Word of God, believing what the Word of God says, and not allowing my circumstances or what I feel make void the Scripture. Okay, so that's one way of healing, is the progressive healing. So here we go. There are 5 Greek words which describe the kinds of sickness that Jesus heals. I will not attempt to pronounce these words, but there's the first one. Incurable and terminal is what it means. So if there is an incurable or terminal disease, Jesus healed that. When there was, number 2, a crippling or debilitating, that word means, oh, I'll try it, Malachian, crippling or debilitating, physical limbs are effective. Okay? That's there. That's a word for healing. The kakos, the grievously vexed. Oh, I love the word vexed. Such a great old-fashioned word, isn't it? It means emotionally or mentally affected. Oh, we saw that where demons were cast out. And then mastagos, a plague or a specific torture. This word was used because Romans were experts at torture, and they would torture you to the place where you almost died, and then they'd back off. And then they would come and they would torture you again. So it was this reoccurring, a sickness which repeatedly strikes at you again and again and again. Okay, and then there's this last word, arostos, which means physically weak. It actually means comatose or lost consciousness. Matthew 6:5, remember that scripture says about Jesus, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do many miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick people. That word sick is that word that means physically weak, lost consciousness. They were comatose. So he healed only a few people, a few sick people. These people were comatose. They were in a place where they were unconscious. And in the midst, when Jesus came, because there was no faith in the whole place, he had to heal just the people that were comatose or in unconscious. Okay, so those are the words. So the word in John chapter 6 that we read about disease, and he healed their disease, embraces, it's a Greek word that embraces all of those five Greek words. So if you think that, Jesus is concerned about bigger stuff than my limb, you're wrong. Because Jesus healed it. And so everything that we need healing for is right there in those five Greek words. And then in another word, it means all of those things are connected in that. He healed every disease and every category of disease. And so the multitude was following him because they had seen these miracles. And so scripture says a little bit later on when as they followed him, there was 5,000 people. That's 5,000 men. And so scholars believe that there could have been up to 40,000 people there if you include women and children. They were on their way to Passover. Scripture talks about, if not here, it talks about in the same passage in Mark chapter 6. They were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They had to go. And there they see Jesus on the mountain taking some time out, resting, because he had ministered and healed all these diseases. And so they're following Jesus. So picture him up on the mountain with his disciples, and all of a sudden he sees this crowd coming towards him, between 5,000 and 40,000 people coming towards him. And scripture says that he had compassion on them. So they had been traveling. Jesus had been teaching. He was a long-winded teacher because they were hungry. They were tired as he was teaching them the word. And he hadn't dismissed them in time for lunch. And so he had compassion on them. And so the story unfolds. He looks at this multitude in John chapter 6 and says to Philip, he's got 12 disciples around him, but he picks Philip out of the crowd and he says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread that all these people may eat?" And so the next verse is important because it said, "This he said to prove him or to test him." And so, Philip, this is a test, Philip. You know, you're going to pass this test or not. When something is tested, the purpose, remember that Jesus does everything for a purpose, is to find the quality in it, right? So Jesus is testing Philip by asking him this question. And it's for Philip's sake. It's not to demean him, it's not to embarrass him, it's not to put him down, but it's to help him see, Philip, you need to go to the next level of your faith. And so what kind of question is Jesus asking us? Personally, in our family, as a church body, what is Jesus asking? And what will our answer be to that question? You remember when Jesus, also remember Philip had seen at least 10 miracles. Remember, there were 10 miracles before John chapter 6 in the four Gospels. Philip was there. He saw those miracles. Yet when Jesus said to him, where are we going to buy bread to this? He could not conceive these 40,000 people. We don't even have money, even if there was a place, that would supply it. We don't have that kind of money in our treasury. Oh, Jesus, how often I've said that. How often I've just said, Lord, we don't have the money for that. How can we hire a new pastor? How can we do this? How can we do that? How can we fix the roof? How can we fix the ceiling? God, we don't have money for that. And I'm convicted again that my faith needs to go to the next level, needs to go just a little higher. Somebody say amen or hallelujah or something. Because our faith, church, our faith has to go to the next level. We can't stay at this level in our faith and expect miracles to happen. We can't. We've got to go to the next level. And so Jesus, by asking Philip this question, he says it to expose the level of his faith. What are we believing God for in 2018? Are you saying on your paper, God, increase my faith? You know how to do that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you can't just write that on your paper and sit back and say, okay, God, yep, increase my faith. No, God says, okay, what are you going to do about increasing your faith? What's going to happen? And so where's our faith going to take us? As a congregation, where is it going to take us? What are we believing God for? So Philip, again, had lived in an environment of the miraculous. He had followed Jesus. And so scripture goes on to say that Andrew, Peter's brother. I love this. Because do you ever feel like you're just somebody's daughter, sister, brother, mother, father. You're just somebody's. You're just Ace's wife, right? You're just somebody's. And so here it says, Andrew, Peter's brother, says, there's a lad. And in the Greek word, that means there's a little boy. There's a little boy that has five loaves and two fishes. Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures to preach because I wonder how Andrew knew that. Because that was his gift. He'd been in amongst the crowd. He'd been watching people. And he says, there's a little boy. And this little boy had in his pocket five loaves and two fishes. Now, you might get the picture that he's bringing these five loaves. But no, again, in the Greek, it actually means barley crackers. And I'm sure you and I always have things in our pockets, don't we? Like I have the remote in my pocket. I have my chapstick in my pocket. I have a receipt in my pocket. I have various things in my pocket that I keep. And little boys, oh look, I've got five crackers and two fish in my pocket. And I think that little boy was sitting there eating his fish and crackers, right? I think he was just sitting there eating. And Philip comes along. If I pray for you later, I'll need a breath mint. Because it's not really fish. But for my illustration, they kind of look like fish. It's a good thing Walker's not here. He would want them. Five crackers. Five. Now, mine kind of got crushed a bit. But if I was to start passing this around, I'm going to give you a fish and a cracker. I'm sorry, I'm out of fish. I'm out. I'm done. I don't have anything else. Feel free to eat that. I'm done. A miracle did not take place. And we're a small crowd, right? We're just small. We're not 5,000 or 40,000. We're probably not even 40 this morning. But five crackers and two fish, they're not going to do it. So we have that miracle that's taking place. And I love it because Jesus says, Andrew, first of all, says, there's a little boy out there. He's got some five barley crackers and two fish, right? He's got five loaves and two fishes. But really, they were just little crackers. You know, and little boys have lots of things in their pockets, don't they? I mean, chocolate chips and, you know, various things that they keep in their pocket. Snakes and stuff like that. And so Andrew says there's a little boy out there. He's got five loaves. He's got a lunch. He's got five loaves and two fishes. Now picture it. Picture what I just passed out. That's what he had. And Andrew, who has seen miracles, locked his faith onto Jesus, says there's a boy out there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he backs up. I think he backs up because Philip goes, and he backs up and says, but what are that among so many? Jesus didn't hear that part. He heard the voice of faith. He heard Andrew say, there's a little boy out there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus locks on to the faith of Andrew. Locks on to not what, just what he says, but what he says carries faith with it. What you and I say carries faith with it. Oh, my knee is so sore. No, I'm being healed in the name of Jesus. Faith with it. Not denying reality. Not denying that something is hurting and I'm in pain and something is sick and broken. That's not what faith is. Faith says, yes, something is wrong here, but Jesus is greater and a miracle can happen. That's what faith does. And so Jesus latches onto Andrew's faith that was attached to his words. Your faith, my faith, is attached to what we say. The word of faith is nigh thee even in thy mouth. That's why we have to pray out loud. That's why we can't just think our prayers. Because our faith is attached. Our faith is attached to our words. What we say is vitally, vitally important. And Andrew gave Jesus something to work with. Philip, on the other hand, did not give Jesus. He didn't hear any words of faith. He heard the reality of it. Was Andrew not dealing with reality? Are the miracles that they had seen Jesus done not real? Was that not reality? The things that you've seen and I've seen in my life that are miracles, is that not reality? Yes. Supernatural, absolutely, but it's still reality. And we say, well, let's deal with the real. Yeah, well, I'm dealing with the real while I'm dealing with Jesus. Come on. I'm dealing with reality. Jesus is real. His miracles are real. These are not fables. These are not stories. It's the reality of it. And our faith needs to latch on to it. Just one thing. It's all Jesus needs from you and me. Just one thing. Just one word. There's a boy out there. He's got some lunch. Philip didn't give Jesus anything to work with. Listen, when you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, your faith is attached to that. You're giving Jesus something to work with. You're just going to sit back and not give and not do what Scripture says about tithes and offerings, then miracles are not going to happen. Your finances most likely won't increase. They can increase by your work. Absolutely. And all of that, those things are connected to faith. But when I put my offering and my tithe into the storehouse of God, my faith is attached to that. Miracles can happen financially. Come from nowhere. So let's give Jesus something to work with. You know that Ace and I traveled for many years, 16 years. And when God asked us to go, Ace always says yes. He's a yes person. Whatever the Lord asks him to do, it's like he doesn't even think about it. He just says yes. You want me to build a church? Yeah, we'll start a church. And I'm like, what? Oh, no, I don't think that's God. Let me fast and pray for 40 days about that. Right? So that's who I am. And God allows me to be that way. Because I need to get that confirmation. I need to have it. We're just different, and that's okay. He said yes, that he would go and he would travel. Our car hardly ever started. When we would go up north to Thunder Bay and minister up there, we'd have to have somebody help us with the car because it wouldn't start. And I started traveling with him, and I started saying, I am not traveling until we buy a new vehicle. I'm not going to do this. You might have the faith for this, but I don't. But I do have the faith to believe for a new vehicle. And so we bought our first brand new vehicle. Cost us more than we paid for our first house. And the person looked at me and said, you need to get up with the times. Because I said, what? That vehicle is more than I paid for my first house. And he's like, yeah, well, get with it. Right? But I had the faith for it. We paid that vehicle, et cetera, et cetera. Then when God said he wanted us to start a church, again, Pastor Ace said yes right away. No, I did not. I plugged my ears and sang, I'm not listening, because I didn't want to say yes. I knew all what was involved in it, and I didn't want it. But when I said yes to traveling, when I said yes to the church, when I said yes to a whole bunch of other things that God has asked us to do, I have two CDs, singing CDs, and Ace put his foot on my back and said, you can do this, yes, you can do this. And I'm like, I can't, I'm just ordinary. It doesn't matter when you travel with me, people want to hear you sing. So we did two music tapes. And when I said yes to God, I got the grace for it. But not until I said yes. Do you remember when, here's the difference right here. You remember when Ezekiel was flown over those dead bones, right? And God said to him, what did God say? Can these bones live? Philip, where are we going to get bread? You see the different answers? Ezekiel didn't say, oh God, yeah, whoo, I know you. Ah, yeah, you can do it. He said, you know God. There's faith in that. There was no faith in what Philip said. It's not a put down on faith, because Jesus was stretching him, trying to get him to the place where his faith would come up higher, because he knew he was going to be leaving and he needed these 12 men to proclaim the gospel, not just Peter, but him as well. So let's give Jesus something to work with. 3.5 years ago, there was a prophetic word and we had our declaration that said, yes, he can. Let's kind of resurrect that again. I have it on my phone. I was reading it over. Let's resurrect it in our spirits. When we say yes to God, the miraculous happens. Not can happen, but the miraculous will happen when I say yes to God. John said at the end of his book, if all the miracles that Jesus did were written, there wouldn't be, the world could not contain the miracles and the books that could be written. So if we read the four Gospels, and you scholars have done this, I have not, picked it apart, how many days do you think are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many days of Jesus on earth that are actually recorded? He did this on. I'll tell you. 27 to 33 days. That's all that we have in here. That's a lot of miracles in 27 to 33 days. Because not all of his, it doesn't record all of his full days. He woke up in the morning, did this, and he had lunch, and then he did this. But the things that are picked out and recorded and said on this day he went here, 27 to 33 only. So you can imagine if 33 years of his life was recorded and the miracles that he did in just those short days. Can you imagine? Can we think and believe for the miraculous in your life and in my life? Can we? Direct question. Can we? Can you believe for God to do something miraculous? Let's believe for miraculous healing for Karen. Let's believe that. Can you believe it? We'll pray towards it. We're going to believe it. She's in substance discomfort. What's one thing you would like us to pray for? One thing. Total healing. Sleep. Okay, total healing. That cancer, gone in the name of Jesus. Through doctoring? Okay, Lord, we'll take it. Right? Yep. We want the pain to stop. We want the sleep to come in the name of Jesus. And we're going to believe together for it. What question is Jesus asking you? Have you got enough money to increase your tithe? Oh God, how am I ever going to do that? Have you got enough money to buy somebody something.
Oh, I can't do that.
You see, God asks us these questions to increase our faith. And I realize that my faith level has to go to the next place. Maybe you think that your faith level has to go to the next place. What are you going to believe for? And what question is Jesus asking you? Let's say yes to miracles happening in us and through us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your healing miracles. Thank you, Jesus, for the things that you multiply. Lord, I think of that little boy, that little boy, and what a miracle he saw. How awesome it must have been to see his crackers feeding thousands and thousands of people. He could have held that close. He could have kept it in his pocket. He could have smuggled eating it so Andrew wouldn't see it. But he didn't. And when he was asked to bring it to Jesus, he did. He gave it. He said yes to you, and a miracle happened. Father, there are things in our hands, if and where there are things in our hands that we say, I don't know, I'm just going to hold that a little closer. And Father, we want to open our hands. We want to give our lunch to you, Jesus. We want to say yes, because I think we need some miracles happening. I think the world needs to see that here at Core Church, you can come and you can be loved and you can be healed and you can be prayed for. I think Hamilton needs to see that. I think Hamilton needs to see that miracles do happen. It's not for a different dispensation, not for a different time, not because you were Jesus, but because the kingdom of God, and that's what the kingdom of God is. Healing, deliverance, signs, wonders, power, works. Father, all of these things, let them be connected to the miraculous in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Father, together, we pray for Karen right now. We put our hands on her in the spirit realm, in the physical realm. We touch that body, and we say, body, you respond to the word of God. You respond to the word of God. We speak the peace of God over Karen's mind, over Brian's mind. I just had a little voice that said, you're doing something wrong, and that voice was the voice of the enemy. And so if either you or Brian think you're doing something wrong, that's a lie from the pit. And we knock that lie out today in the name of Jesus. We expose that lie in Jesus' name. And we speak healing to ports in her body and drains in her body. We speak complete healing to those lungs that keep filling up. We speak in the name of Jesus a shriveling and a drying up. Father, we're just your kids. We've read your word, and we say, we believe. Might just be a little bit here, God, just like Andrew. Just a little bit. But God, that's all you need. We just want to give you something to work with. We pray perfect peace in Karen and Brian. We pray that she'll be able to sleep. That discomfort and pain, her body needs to sleep. And we speak sleep in Jesus' name. Karen, I have a picture of this church holding your hands up. That when you feel, I know you shared this with me, but when you feel that you can't pray and you can't do this and you can't do that, God is saying he's going to raise up people in this church, even in the middle of the night. When you think, oh, I should be up, I should be doing this, I should be doing that, God is saying, you just rest, because I've got people that are on guard. I've got watchmen, saith the Lord. I've got watchmen over you, saith the Lord. I have watchmen over you that are holding your hands up. You just relax. Just relax. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for other healings that need to take place. Physical limbs, people spiritually comatose, awakening. Limbs that need healing. Emotions that need healing. Healing. Father, thank you that we don't have to just keep going back. That these things can be settled once and for all, forever. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the other Wednesday when I was in the ladies group, I was talking to some of the women there, and the Lord gave me a picture of